Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you'd give us grace to understand. Help us, Lord, to feed on your word. Help us to learn from you. And Lord, open our ears to hear what your spirit would say to us. Thank you for our time of worship. Thank you that we can lift our voices and praise you, Lord, because you're worthy. And we pray that you'd bless us this morning as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. We'll be covering this section over the next number of weeks. This is the best part of the Bible. This is the very heart of Romans. If you were going to build your house on any verse in the Bible or verses, this would be the best real estate. Donald Barnhouse said, and I quote, "After many years of studying the scripture, I am convinced that these verses are the most important in the whole Bible." Another commentator said, "This is the most important single paragraph ever written." Or as the great reformer Martin Luther said, "This is the bone marrow of theology." This is the best part of scripture. We've arrived. Now, sometimes they say when hikers are climbing up a steep cliff or precipice or up a snowy peak, they come to the top, what they might call in a snowy, damp climate, the watershed, where water will flow one way off of this narrow peak and flow another. And what we've done is we've come to the precipice, we've come to the top, we've trudged through the difficult chapters of sin and guilt and judgment and condemnation, week after week, looking at our own guilt, and now we've come to the top. And the bad news is over. It's good news. Good news. Condemnation is over. Forgiveness has come. It's like we finished a long trial in a court, and the outcome didn't look good for us, but then, surprise, the judge gives mercy and grace, not condemnation. And that's why the first words there in verse 21 are, "but now." It's a transition, it's a change, and you know, this is probably the wrong spot to put the chapter break. Right there is the change in thought. Let's read through these verses and see what the Lord speaks to us. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek there." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, in order to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, as we come to this scripture, we realize immediately that we're going in a new direction. And that's what the words "but now." And what beautiful words they are, "but now." It's a change. It's a switch. It's a new reality, a new fact, a new truth, so to speak, in human history. It's like we've been driving up this difficult, difficult portion of scripture, and we went off the cliff. We fell to our death. But then when we looked over, we realized that there was a ledge there that we were caught on. It wasn't the end. It's not over. We were lost, but just below that precipice that we fell off was a ledge that we fell on. That's what these words "but now" mean. It looked like it was all over. It's finished. And there are a couple places in the scripture that we read words like "but now" or "but God." Remember in Acts chapter 13 where it says they took him off the cross and they laid him in a tomb. But Acts 13:30 says, "but God raised him from the dead." Beautiful words, "but God." When everything seemed against us, "but God." When everything was going wrong, "but God." "You were dead in your trespasses and sins," Ephesians 2 says, "but God." One of the most beautiful words in the whole scripture, "but God." What we know as reality is not reality anymore because of what God has done. And now we're introduced to the righteousness of God. We see that there in verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God." Now, he's going in a new direction. And for the next five chapters, really, the gospel is going to be explained. Remember in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, we were introduced to the theme of Romans that it's the gospel that is the power of God to salvation, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And you might say that righteousness is the theme of this passage. Righteousness is also the theme of the book of Romans. Righteousness is the theme of the New Testament. And actually, righteousness is the theme of the whole Bible. The whole Bible is about righteousness. It's about God's righteousness being revealed to us, given to us as a gift. And then it's revealed in us that we actually begin living a new life, a right life, a good life, a righteous life. And then one day we'll live and we'll exist in perfect harmony in heaven. Over the next five chapters, Paul the Apostle is going to break down the salvation that we have in Christ. And we say that salvation is in three parts. We're first justified, and then we're sanctified, and finally we'll be glorified. When we're justified, and in chapters 3, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 21, for two chapters, he's going to talk about justification, which is God's righteousness given to me, free. The theological word is, it is imputed. Righteousness, you are deemed righteous, and you are saved from the penalty of sin. And then in chapter 6 up to chapter 8, verse 17, he's going to talk about a different phase of righteousness, that is righteousness living through me. First, it's given to me, but then secondly, it's living through me where my life is beginning to change. That's sanctification. That's what we're all in now as we've believed. We've been justified, that was one time, but now we live in this present tense where we are being saved from the power of sin. When I'm justified, and we'll look at that for the next few chapters, I'm saved from the penalty of sin. I'm forgiven. But now I'm being saved from the power of sin. And one day, we'll all be saved from the presence of sin. Praise God for that. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to the end of the chapter, he talks about glorification. That is God's righteousness completed in me. When we're in heaven, it'll be finished. And so he starts here with but now, and we're introduced to the righteousness of God. It's found 100 times almost in the New Testament. And in our passage here, it's found 7 times. When you read the word just, it's the same Greek word. It's righteous. And when it says that God is the just, it means he's righteous. And he's the justifier, that means he's the righteousifier, if you could say it like that. That he is the one that makes us righteous. The Greek word for righteous is dikaios, and it means to be made right before God. It's to match a perfect standing in heaven. It's to be innocent in the court of God. It's to be forgiven. More practically, it's to have a right relationship with God, to have a strong standing before God. See, God has a perfect standard of what he wants, and righteousness is that standard. It's to meet that standard perfectly. And Job asked the question, one of the oldest books in the Bible, Job, and he said in chapter 9, verse 2, can a man be right with God? And that is the great question of humankind. Can I be right with God? And what do I have to do to be right with God? How can I be right with God? It's the biggest question we've ever faced. How can I be right with God? And as a human race, we can say, well, we're trying. We have religion. We're doing our best. You know, every religion is born out of fear and fear of death and the knowledge of eternity. We know that we go on beyond this life, but we don't know where we go on. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. We have a sense that there is a hereafter. We know there is a God. We know that when we die, we don't end, but we continue on. And we wonder, is it going to be good for us? Is it going to be good for me when I die? And we ask ourselves that question, but in the quiet of our heart, our conscience says, it's not going to be good. You better do something. You better get right. And so religions are born. Good deeds, good works, a path to God, a way to righteousness. We're trying to do something to get right, but here we read of a new kind of righteousness. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. But now Paul the Apostle says in verse 21, and I want to focus, you know, this week we're going to look at this phrase, righteousness of God. We're not going to move on past that very much. And next week we're going to look at the following verses and speak about faith. And then finally, we're going to look at the word propitiation and the theological words that end our section, justified and propitiation. We're going to look at those things. But this morning, I want to just camp on this concept, this idea that God is introducing us a new thought, the righteousness of God, that perfect standard. We read of this new kind of righteousness, this new standing with God. It says righteousness of God. Why do we need a righteousness of God? Well, that's because we don't have a righteousness on our own. In the first two chapters, we've looked at how no matter what we've done, we don't reach the standard of God. And so now God is offering a new standing. We didn't have a privileged position with God. We had no relationship with God. But now he says there is a righteousness of God. He's going to repeat it in the next verse. Even the righteousness of God. Now it tells us in verse 21 that it is the righteousness of God apart from the law that's revealed. Now you notice the words there in your Bible, apart from the law. Now some of your versions will have the law capitalized. And that is because the translators wanted to indicate their interpretation that Paul is speaking about the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, the Old Testament. But really, the word is not capitalized. There's no capitalization there in the Greek language, and there's no definite article, the. And so a more literal translation would be that the righteousness of God apart from law, period, is revealed. And what that tells us is that the law that he's speaking about there is more general than the Mosaic law. It's more broad. It doesn't just speak of one code of ethics, the law of Moses in the Old Testament. But as we remember, earlier he had talked about the law or the code written in every heart of every human being, that there is a moral code that God gives that invisibly inscribed on every person's heart is a sense of right and wrong. That is the law, I believe, that he's talking about here. And what he's saying is that the righteousness apart from law is revealed, any law, all law, any code that I adhere to, any religion that I may come from, God's righteousness comes separate from all of those things. That word apart means to be separated, completely set apart. It's the Greek word chorus. It's translated in some versions without, like in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, when it describes Jesus who was tempted in all things, but was without sin. As far as Jesus is from sin, so is my religion, my code of ethics, my good conscience, apart from or separate from or without the work of God revealing his righteousness to me. It's an incredible thing to think that no matter how clever and desperate I can come up with ways to get in good standing with God, I can do good works, I can create a beautiful religion, I can even follow God's prescribed religion in the Old Testament, Judaism. And then God comes with the gospel, the good news, and says, hey, no matter how good of a conscience you have, no matter how well you follow any religion that's been born out of your heart throughout all human history, God's righteousness, a new righteousness, a higher righteousness, a better righteousness is revealed completely without reference to those things. See, that's a big problem for us today, is that we think that some part of our character deserves forgiveness. You know, God says, I forgive you. And you go, well, thank you. But I kind of deserved it. You know, we want to include some small thing. Maybe you don't say it. But in our minds, we think, well, I've done some good things, and that's why God forgives me. God forgives me because I'm forgivable. I've made myself forgivable. God did most of the work, but I helped a little. I contributed. No. See, forgiveness, we need to understand this, is not making good people a little bit better. It's making bad people right. It's making wrong people right. It's making guilty people innocent. See, God, I don't think he's so much into self-help or self-improvement. Like some people approach the Bible like it's to make them better. And that may be true in one sense, but the main point of the scripture is to save lost sinners. In fact, it's actually harder for good people to be forgiven. Remember when Jesus told the Pharisees, the religious leaders, he said, those who are well don't need a physician. In other words, you guys think you're right, so you don't need my help. Imagine going to a doctor when you're well. Who would want to do that? I went to the dentist this week because I had to, right? Twice a year for cleanings. They put that Hurt Locker jacket on me to take photographs of my mouth. And you ever go to the dentist, you just wonder, I mean, how... You just open yourself up. You got somebody sticking hands in your mouth. I mean, you are totally vulnerable. Same at the doctor. You go to the hospital. You know, they put on those robes. They're backless. And could you imagine going to the doctor and nothing was wrong? You go in there. You wear your robe. You sit in the waiting room, and then you sit in that little office. And the doctor comes in and says, "Well, what's the problem?" "No problem. I feel great. Just wanted to say hi." I love these little offices. How are you doing, by the way? I don't think you need to be here, the doctor would say. So you go to a doctor because you're sick. We come to a Savior because we know we need to be saved. The Lord will improve your life. He will change the things that you do and the consequences that you get from that, but that's not the primary thing. He's come to save, and so the righteousness of God is apart from the law of any good thing that I do. Notice also it says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. I like that word, revealed. Earlier we were told that it was the gospel that was the power of God for salvation. Chapter 1, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The word revealed means to be made manifest. Some versions even read the word manifest. It's to come to light, to make visible. That word manifest comes from two words, manus, which means hand, and fendus, which means to punch. Literally, the word manifest means a punch in the face. How obvious is it? Whoa, that was right in my face. And so the word revealed means that God's righteousness is laid out. It's almost like God's righteousness has stepped on stage for all to see. And the word's also in the perfect tense, which means it's completed fully. It's laid out on the table, ready to be examined. So the gospel is God's revelation of righteousness to me, in me, and through me. It's better than any righteousness I could manufacture. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Let's see what Paul said. In Philippians 3, Paul says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And that's why in Romans 5, verse 17, he calls the righteousness of God a gift. So Paul the Apostle had all the righteousness you could ever want going for him because he lived a good life, he had a good family, he had a moral upbringing. And he said, I count all of those things just trash compared to this new righteousness that I receive by faith. Not only is the righteousness of God meaning from God, but this is his righteousness. Righteousness of God means that it's his level of righteousness. Think about this. When you receive the forgiveness of God, God's not just picking you up to a higher level. He's picking you up to the highest level. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, when it says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Did you hear what that said? God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now that'll blow your mind, won't it? That when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just do that to make you better or to make you acceptable, but ultimately acceptable. That, and it's even scary to say, that you are as righteous as God. Because Jesus is God, and his righteousness is given to you as a gift. That'll change the way you look at things. That's awesome. When God came into this world as a man, Jesus, he lived a perfect life. He demonstrated and he lived revealing perfect righteousness. I mean, look at Jesus' life. He is, in one sense, you could say the righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus. How righteous is God? Well, just look at Jesus' life. Look how generous he is. Look how forgiving he is. Look how unprejudiced he is, how kind he is, how good he is. Look how he ministered to people. Remember the woman that was condemned, and he said, woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Or another woman that had an issue of bleeding, a menstrual cycle that had lasted 12 years, who was ostracized and outcast, but she touched Jesus, and Jesus drew attention to her and said, who touched me? Because he wanted everybody to know that she was healed and that she was saved. Think of the woman at the well, a Samaritan, an outcast, been married repeatedly and not a moral person, and yet Jesus spoke to her and revealed himself to her and told her plainly, like he didn't tell anybody ever, I'm the Messiah. Think of Mary Magdalene, who had demons and was just looked at as the worst of sinners that there could possibly be, and yet she was one of Jesus' disciples. one of the first to see him resurrected from the tomb. What kind of God is this? Who is he? Think about Jesus, how he's willing to touch a leper, unclean, willing to go to a centurion's house, which was forbidden, willing to eat with sinners, to dine with tax collectors. Think about how he's concerned when a crowd is hungry. Think about how he goes to the far side of the lake just for that demoniac, that maniac. Think of how he speaks to Samaritans and he blesses children and he heals Gentiles. And he notices even when a widow gives a gift. This is the righteousness of God. Think of how he honors a man of God, John the Baptist. Think about how he rails against hypocrisy and oppression. Jesus perfectly revealed the righteousness of God. And when he was baptized, John the Baptist said, "Hey, you should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "Let it be done at this time, for this is the way to fulfill all righteousness." See, Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, and God takes everything that Jesus did and he just deposits into your account. That when you go to God, you're as good as Jesus Christ. You have a standing before God like the Son of God or like the daughter of God that you are. That's incredible. That is good news if I've ever heard it. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Remember that old song, "Jesus is just all right with me"? How about "Jesus is all righteousness to me"? He's everything. And it's given freely by faith. It says of Jesus in Hebrews 1:9 that he loves righteousness. "Because you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, therefore God your God has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions." Think of the joy that comes because we're made righteous in him. In Isaiah 11 verse 5, it says that he wears righteousness like a robe. It says in Psalm 45 verse 6 that he will reign in righteousness. He will judge in righteousness, Psalm 72 verse 2. He will execute righteousness, Psalm 94, 9 verse 4. And that's why we read here that it's the righteousness of God that is, notice at the end of verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That word "witnessed" is interesting. It's the word "martyr." A funny reading. I guess you could take it like that. The righteousness of God is revealed, of course, Jesus. And then he was martyred by the law and the prophets. In one sense, he was. He was killed by the Pharisees and Sadducees, the representatives of the law. But really the meaning here is that the law, the Old Testament, and the prophets, the writings, they were testifying, they were testimonies that this is what God would do. We need to let our fingers do some walking now. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. The whole Old Testament is a witness, a testimony to what God wanted to do by giving us his righteousness freely. Psalm 45, we'll just jump through Isaiah. I'm sorry, I said Psalm, but I mean Isaiah. Isaiah 45, verse 8, it says, "Rain down, you heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness, and let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." A few verses later, in verse 24, he will say, "Surely in the Lord I have righteousness." Actually, let's go back to verse 23. We know this passage. It speaks of Jesus, quoted about him in the New Testament. "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth, in righteousness shall not return, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue shall take an oath." And those who bow before him will say, "Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength, and to him men shall come."